not necessarily to the text, but just for what's in my mind right now. And they're two questions that have been plaguing me for months. And they both came from the same person. And if I tell you the questions, then you can be as plagued by them as I am. And they've just been rattling around in my head. And I was listening to Francis Chan months ago as I drive up and down Island. So the first question he asked is this, and it comes out of his book, something about the church. We are church. And he says this, the first paragraph in his book. He says, imagine you find yourself on a deserted island with nothing but a copy of the Bible. You have no experience with Christianity whatsoever, and all you know about church will come from reading the Bible. How would you imagine church to function? Close your eyes for a moment and try to picture church as you would know it. Now think about your current church experience. Is it even close? And can you live with that? The other question was, imagine in God's sovereign grace, because I could drop dead preaching, and which would be a favor for you today. No, I could drop dead at any moment, but say in God's sovereign grace, he allowed me to live for one more week. Right? He just allowed me to live for another week. Why? Why? What purpose for that week? I don't like the word do. What would God want me to do? Why would he keep me alive? So those questions are kind of big, and they're just rattling in my head for the last several months. And I'll leave you to the end of my sermon, and they've been making me miserable. Really, really miserable. A bitter, angry, grumpy, old, white privileged man. So I'll leave that to the end. But I want you to think about it, because they're really good questions. They are good questions, but I've been thinking about them wrong. So as I sat down to write this sermon, and I took like five runs at it, I am definitely preaching to myself today, and which is good, because the text I'm going to preach on is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And then very rarely does Paul use the words I and me when he's talking about faith and church and that. But in this one, he intentionally uses the words I and me. So when I say I'm preaching to myself, I am actually preaching to myself. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself up for me. In three sentences, I think there's four I's and three me's or something. In three sentences, Paul takes like a third of the New Testament and the entire gospel and wraps it all up into three sentences. All that he thought about who God is and what he's done, about the church and who he is, and salvation. Everything he wrote about in justification, regeneration, imputation, sanctification, substitutionary atonement are all here packed into one simple verse. I would hesitate that I could actually tell you the gospel in 20 minutes sometimes, let alone just one verse. Now, he expanded on it. I was listening to a sermon by a guy named Phil Johnson, and he called it, the nice thing about, he packed this all into one verse, is he actually wrote a commentary, if you turn to Romans 6. And so I'm just going to read that. So where he expands his thoughts about this one verse. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of poor unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me. Let's pray. God, we need your Spirit this morning. I need your Spirit. God, these are just hollow words without you. So God, this morning, as we preach and as we listen, that your Spirit would take my depraved words and soak them with your Spirit. Take our ears and open them so we can hear. God, make my heart soft so that I can change and repent and confess. So God, we need you this morning. Amen. So when I can't think, when I'm sitting there and I'm got the paper in front of me and I'm trying to think, and it's just not coming, I think, you know what, it's time to just get simple and just, what does this verse say? That's it. What is the verse saying? What are the words saying? Don't get fancy, just what are they saying? So I want to start with this in a way as we're going to start at the end of this verse and we're going to work our way back to it because I want to start with the end. I want to start with that, and I live my life in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And I'm doing that intentionally. And intentionally because if I start at the other side of it, if I start with, I have been crucified with Christ, I will beat myself up with this verse. I will, it'll become self-flagellation because it'll be all about me denying myself, me doing this, me doing that, all about me. And it is about me. All this was done for me and by Christ and through Christ. But the intention comes from, who is God in this? And so that's why I want to start with the just answer the question, what does this verse tell me about who God is? What does it tell me what he's done? And who am I by light of who he is and what he's done? And what is my response to that? Because if I try it the other way, I may actually take good news and turn it into bad news. So I don't want to do that this morning. And incidentally, if you're talking to a friend who's not yet a believer and what you're saying doesn't sound like good news, probably not. So let's start with this question. What does this verse tell me about who God is? And it says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. God is love. Now, if some of you got all excited that I was going to expand on all the sanctification, justification, all those big words, I know that you will be disappointed. Because the good news starts, the gospel starts with God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:16 says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The very nature and the very essence of who God is love. And what has he done in light of who he is? Well, he sent Jesus, his son, who gave himself for us because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. And John 10 says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Titus 2:13-14. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Philippians 2:5-8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I have faith in the Son of God who loves me because his Father loves me and gave himself for me. So what did Christ do on the cross? Christ paid the price for my sin. If we go back into the beginning of the Bible, we rebelled against God. Our father, our first father, rebelled against God, and because of that, we are full of and born with sin. We're totally depraved, and we can do no good. There's no one good, no one righteous, no, not one, only God. And Christ paid the price for that sin. That sin demanded a punishment. If God is just, then sin somewhere along the way has to be judged and a sentence has to be pronounced. And Christ paid the price for my sin. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Hebrews 9, therefore he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transmission committed under the first covenant. A better Adam had to come. So Christ, when it says Christ died or Christ redeemed me, Christ paid the price, he paid the price, which was death on my behalf. Christ lived the perfect life, and so we come across this, we come across, Christ died the perfect death, but he also lived the perfect life. Hebrews 2:17-18 says, therefore he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation, or wrath bearer, for the sins of people, for because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those being tempted. He was tempted in every way and yet without sin. He lived a perfect life. So the law, Jesus says, all the law and the prophets were fulfilled through me. So in Christ's life, his complete, utter, sinless life, he completely followed and obeyed his father in the law and in the prophets. The entire Old Testament, if you want to call it that, was fulfilled in Christ. So that when Christ came to the cross, he was perfect. There was no sin in him. He was the perfect, spotless lamb. And Paul's writing to these Galatians, he's saying, the perfect, spotless lamb who obeyed the law that you can never obey. The law just came to point out sin. Paul says, I know the law. The curse of the law is because it shows me my sin. If it wasn't for the law, I would steal. Because the law says, don't steal, I don't steal. So it's just pointing, it's showing a light. And I could never follow it. So only Christ could do that. He had to live a perfect life to be that sacrifice. Christ bore the wrath of God deserved for me. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, I was by nature a child of wrath. Romans 2:5 says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Pages start together. I spilled coffee on it this morning too. There we go. I was by nature a child of wrath, but God reconciled me to God. Christ reconciled me to God. And these are all really simple things, right? Christ died the death, the perfect death, to redeem me, to pay the ransom for me. He lived the life, the perfect life, because I couldn't. He absorbed the wrath of his Father, the wrath that God has, because he cannot stand sin. And he reconciled us to God because I was opposed to God. I was an enemy of God before I knew him. He says, since there, in Romans 5, 9 and 10, says, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. So Christ accomplished much more than that on the cross. But in just a nutshell, that is what Christ did on the cross. So who am I? In light of what? That God is love, and God sent his son to live the perfect life and die the death so that I wouldn't have to suffer under the wrath of God and be punished. I have been crucified with Christ. I was not a spectator of the crucifixion. I wasn't actually there on the cross. I wasn't some embodied spirit on the cross. But I participated in it because Christ stood in my place. So I can say, I was dead in my sins and trespasses, and I was still dead because I was crucified with Christ. I participate in the cross, and in my sin, he bore my sin. He says, for your sake, he became sin who knew no sin, so that he, in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or back in Romans 6, verses 3 to 8, it says, do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him and by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer are enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. One of my favorite verses in Colossians 3, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand with God. Set your things on things that are above, not on things that are below. For you have died, you have been crucified with Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So not only am I a participation, Christ died in my place so that when Christ's punishment is mine, I also rose with him and I'm resurrected. And this Phil Johnson said, this is a really paradoxical verse because I was dead in my sin and then I was dead on the cross, but then I live, but I don't really, I'm not living. It's Christ who lives in me, right? So I'm dead, I live, I dead, I live. But we've been raised. So the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you as a guarantee of what Christ has done on the cross. And all of this, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, his glorification, has been imputed or given to me. He died so that I don't have to die. He lived the perfect life because I could not. He took God's wrath so I do not. He defeated Satan, sin, and death because I cannot. He was forsaken by God so that I would always have God with me. He was abandoned by his friends so I will never be alone. I am his and he is mine. All of who Christ is and what he has done, his righteousness is my righteousness. So that when God looks down and he sees this guy driving down the road being chased by a person on a bike, not living the life or anywhere near what God would expect, or when the words come out of my mouth that are hurtful and painful, he looks at me and he sees Jesus. And because of that, do I sin? Oh, should I do that so grace will abound and I can sin all I want? Well, by no means. But there's an assurance there. Do I need to change my behavior? Yes. But God does that little by little, by degree to degree. Each one of us in different ways. Each one of us at times of mountaintop experiences where God is just so real. In times of valleys when you're suffering and you're in pain and you're hurting and you're alone. But in times when it's just plain mundane, God is there. In the good, the bad, and just the drone of life, God is there. And he looks at me and he looks at you and he says, well done. Not because of anything I've done. Nothing I've done. All because of Christ. It's all Christ. Will be Christ. Always will be Christ. So what can I do? What do I do in light of who God is and what he's done and who I am? Nothing. What is my response is a different question. But what do I do to maintain that position? God is love and he sent his son who loved me. His death and resurrection have been given to me as my own so that his righteousness is my righteousness. Must understand that you or I can do nothing. We cannot add to what Christ has already accomplished. I cannot add to the work of God through Christ without his righteousness. My righteousness is but filthy rags. I can only stand on the work of Christ, a gracious gift. I have died with Christ. I have been raised with Christ. I am sealed by the indwelling of Christ. And one day I will be glorified with Christ. It is only Christ. And always Christ. It's no wonder at this point that Paul was astonished. Galatians 1 verse 6, he's going, I'm astonished. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Because this different gospel said the saving work of God through Christ Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was lacking. It needed a tweak. He's saying you cannot add to Christ. He has done everything. He has given everything. Can you not see the futility of your thinking? He's saying there's nothing you can add. whether it be circumcision. No wonder he was angry at Peter. Because Peter's like kind of sliding back there, and he's like, oh, I'll go eat do with my friends over here and kind of follow the law and try and wander the fence. No wonder he's angry with Peter, because he's going, Peter, like, even Barnabas you're leading astray, because what you're doing is you're saying, you know, he says in verse 21, he says, if you do this, if you think righteousness comes by the law in any way, shape, or form, then Christ died for no reason. Well, God's really, really cruel if that happened. That makes absolutely sense. Why would God be so cruel as to sacrifice his son as an example of how to live? Is it just an example? Was he just this dude that walked on the earth and played with sheep and, you know, and said good stories and maybe, you know, kind of made the rulers and authorities a little bit mad, so they crucified him, and then we should just use him as an example of how we should live our life? Is that all who Christ is? Is that all who he was? By no means. So no wonder Paul's going, are you bewitched? Has someone got a spell on you? Because it wasn't that long ago, and you heard the gospel that we preached to you, and now you have to tweak it. So the question is not, what do I do, but what is my response to the grace and the love that I've been given? So I go back to the two questions I asked at the beginning. The Galatian-like trap of the two questions I asked at the beginning, and that have made me quite miserable, because I think to myself, if I just do more, if I could just do church better, if I could just get my priorities straight, if I could just speak the gospel to my neighbor, heck, if I could just get to know my neighbor, just speak to him, if I could just help the homeless, the widow, the orphan, the outcast, the sojourner, if I just. How many of us live in that moment where if I could just do this, if I could just do that, if I could just, then God would love me more. God would just, oh, pour his grace upon me. God would, oh, God, if I just. And the two questions are really good questions, because they ask, like, what does the Lord require? How do I live my life in response to this gospel that is? Is it just about getting up in the morning, praying a prayer, eating, going to work, coming home, eating, watch some TV, rinse and repeat? Is that why Christ did that? God did that through Christ? Or to come in once a week, have a coffee, chat about sports and weather, sing and pray, listening, pack up and go home? So there is a response to this gospel. But when you get caught like I did in this trap where it's just, if I just, it will be miserable because I cannot rest in the work of Christ and I'm trying to rest in my own. And that's the Galatian trap. So welcome to the bees in my brain. So when things get complicated, you have to go back to the basics. And so I had to remind myself again this week that I have been crucified with Christ. That all that Christ accomplished on the cross has been given to me. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I have a new identity. I'm a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. I received a guarantee of the Holy Spirit. The creator of the universe dwells in me, and why am I afraid? And the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, that's going to fade away, that's just here for a moment, I live by faith in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let's pray. God, is reminded again of the beauty of your grace. God, help me to not abuse it, but help me to cherish it and relish in it. Remind me that I can do nothing apart from you. Remind us. God, thank you for sending your Son out because you loved us. Because of your great mercy, you sent him. God, strengthen me and strengthen us as we go through to not get distracted by the stuff, the if I justs in my life, in our lives. If I could just, God, let us rest in you and the promises that you have given. Let us rest in your Son, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So God, as we come to the table this morning, as we remember your broken body, as we remember your shed blood, that you would remind us once again that we have been crucified with you and that you live in us. God, you are an amazing God.